I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, Lord, we first and foremost, as we prayed earlier, thank you for this day. For your mercies and blessings are new to us each and every morning. And Lord, through the midst of our lives, we have those moments of emptiness, and so we give you thanks and ask that you would open our hearts and minds with your Spirit so that we could be made full as we hear your word and are filled with your grace on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. Amen. We all prefer things to be full, don't we? You know, it's a good feeling when you pull out of the garage early in the morning and you see that your gas tank is full. We're thankful for that full feeling that we get after just consuming a absolutely wonderful and delicious meal, much like the spaghetti dinner we're about to have later. Hint, hint. The desire for fullness that we have in our daily lives, it even follows us to church. We rejoice greatly when the sanctuary is packed and it's full like this. We rejoice when enrollment in education programs like our Little Lamb Preschool, when it is full. We're relieved when we put a sign-up sheet up on the bulletin board for whatever project or serving event we're going to do, and it is full of volunteers' names. Schools, especially as we begin Lutheran Schools Week, whether it's a Lutheran school, whether it's private or even a public school, they all prefer to have full classrooms, fully funded budgets. I had a teacher laugh at that one earlier. We also love fully and professionally staffed classrooms. The reality of life, though, is that things aren't often full. They're often less than full. Gas tanks need to be refilled, especially if you're that person who waits for that little warning light to come on to remind you that you are driving on fumes. Not going to name any names. I'm sure I could. I know one I could. But I want to go home. Shortly after a meal is over, and it may happen this morning, but shortly after a meal is over, how often do we find ourselves thinking about the next meal? What are we going to make for that? Unfortunately, not every classroom is full. Not every budget is fully funded, and schools aren't fully staffed. More challenging than the discomforts or the inconveniences of our physical tanks being left unfilled is the reality of the emotional emptiness experienced by so many people. It's amazing how many studies have been done which say that people are lonelier today than any other time in history. We may have hundreds or thousands of people that are our friends online or that follow us on social media or TikTok or whatever, but yet we have no one to talk to. We have no one to hang out with. After the loss of a loved one, the lament, the cry that comes from those left grieving is usually, "I feel so empty." But as hard as the physical or the emotional emptiness can be, the spiritual emptiness that people experience can be even more devastating. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, encounters a young rich man. Kind of like that one. This young man, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Well, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "All right, Jesus, I can, but which ones?" And Jesus says, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All right, Jesus, but all this I've done. I've kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus tells this man, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasures rich in heaven. And come, follow me." The young rich man, upon hearing that, he goes away, Matthew says, sorrowful. He goes away sad, for he had great possessions. In his own eyes, this young rich man was full of righteous deeds, which Isaiah tells us are about as good as filthy rags. In many respects, his life was full of possessions and of power, but when asked to get rid of that, he couldn't do it. They were too abundant. They made him feel full, and he couldn't be apart with them. But because of he couldn't get rid of them, because he couldn't let go of his earthly fullness, he was left spiritually empty. Our schedules, they may be full. Our homes may be full of goods and conveniences. Our garages may be full of vehicles and toys. Our retirement funds maybe, hopefully, are filling up. And yet so many people, their lives are empty. Without Jesus in one's life, emptiness prevails. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He had authority within the church. He was a leader within the church. He was one who made it his mission to destroy, to kill all those who were following the teachings of Jesus instead of the teachings of Moses and the Pharisees and the chief priests that he followed. Paul had clout because of his family name, because of the tribe of the Old Testament that he came from. Paul had the top of the line, most well-rounded education. And despite all of the things, despite all the things that made his ego full, Paul's life was empty. It was empty because he didn't have the true love of God. He didn't have God's grace living within his heart. That is until he met Jesus and was converted on that road to Damascus. Paul, through his faith in Jesus as his Savior, received God's grace upon grace. And Paul not only became spiritually full, but he became one of the biggest advocates for the faith in the first century. And he wrote in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So that you and I might receive adoption as sons. God emptied himself into the person of Jesus, who came down from heaven to take on human flesh, just like you and I, to live our lives and experience everything we experience. And God didn't do this because he was full of himself. God didn't do it because heaven was cramped and he needed more room. He emptied himself. He did this. He emptied himself into Jesus so that you and I might receive the fullness of his grace as his dear children. In Jesus' journey in his human flesh, it's described briefly for us in the Gospel of John, where our sermon text comes from. God, the creator of heaven and earth, as we heard in the psalm, he could have easily chosen to just be full of anger and judgment and just come in and just destroy everything and everyone because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God. But he didn't do that. John instead describes Jesus in our gospel reading as being full of grace and truth. In the gift of Jesus, God the Father does some absolutely marvelous things. John talks about the miracles that Jesus did. The first being at the wedding in Cana. They ran out of wine. Tragedy in more ways than one. So Jesus was told by his mother Mary, hey, they're out of wine. And so he takes 6 empty jars and he fills them up with water and tells the servants to give them to the wedding party. And on the way, they miraculously became some of the best wine that was served. Jesus filled the couple, filled the family with grace. Jesus would go on from there to fill diseased bodies with health and vitality. He would fill hearts that were emptied by grief with joy of seeing their loved ones being raised from the dead. Jesus would fill the panicked hearts of the disciples as they're locked in that upper room in fear of the Jews with peace. The peace of his presence, the peace of his word. Every action of Jesus was done not only as part of his earthly mission, but it was done as part of his journey to the cross. Garden of Gethsemane, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, handed over to sinful men, Jesus emptied himself in his agony to God in prayer, emptied himself of his spirit. Hanging on that wretched cross, Jesus emptied his body of life when he announced, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Every part of Jesus' being was fully emptied of life. There was nothing left of him, and he did it to pay the price for forgiveness of sins of the world, for the forgiveness of sins of your sins, and for mine. And we receive by faith the fullness of Jesus' sacrifice on that cross as the Lamb of God was sacrificed fully and completely. But then also through the full assurance of his resurrection from the dead, you and I receive this gospel promise of John when he says, "And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace." You and I, we have fully and daily received God's grace. The child who's brought forward to by loving parents to be baptized, who's held over those waters, that child receives God's grace in its fullness. Physically small, mentally not yet fully developed, that child receives that fullness of God's grace. As that child's sins are forgiven, as they're washed clean and welcomed into God's family. The person who comes up to the communion rail and approaches the altar receives the fullness of God's grace. The meal that is partaken of, it's small. It's a wafer and a sip of wine. But the feast in which is being partaken of with all of the saints in heaven, as the one who receives the bread and wine receives the body and blood of Christ, is absolutely amazing. Because it's through those simple means that God forgives us. God gives us strength to face our daily struggles. Worshippers, you, me, we all gather here with different baggage. We all come with different things, guilty consciences, complicated lives, strained relationships, fearful hearts, and every other malady imaginable to man. We gather here because it's here in God's house where we hear the word of God spoken. It's here where we hear that your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. This forgiveness of God is full. It's free. And it's yours. It's all yours. It's yours to share with those around you. We share this with everyone who walks through these doors, and we especially do it with our little lambs. As they hear about God's grace and his love and in Jesus' time, when Pastor Meyer and I can do some crazy things to keep their attentions, whether it's standing on ladders, being fearful of heights, or doing headstands. Yeah, he does the headstands. Whether it's the songs that they're taught by Mrs. Feldman, Mrs. Dye, Mrs. Alf, and the craziness of some of those songs. Tell me, you still have Lamb of God do stuck in your head. I know it. Because I knew they were singing it this morning, and it was stuck in my head before I even heard them. They sing those songs, and then they take it all home with them. They tell the stories at home. They sing those songs until the point where parents are just like, "Would you just be quiet for 5 minutes, please?" But yet we still, they love it. And they are so full of grace that they just can't help but share it. And what an example those kids are for us. you know, the grace of God, it is poured into our hearts just like it is theirs. And in our hearts, we receive it. And because the grace is upon grace, it's so much, we can't help but have that grace just overflow. And it's so true in these little kids, that grace just overflows to everyone around them, and you can't help but smile at them. And that's the way it should be with us. The grace of God spill that he pours into us should spill out of us into those around us in all that we say and all that we do. This overflowing love of God, this grace upon grace, this is what makes your life and my life full. Amen.